This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory.
Certainly good to be with you this morning. Mike Bonner is at Briar, Texas, preaching, and he should be back this evening, is my understanding. I think Evelyn did a ladies' day yesterday there, and he is preaching this morning, so I'm grateful for the privilege and opportunity to be able to stand in this pulpit again. If you're visiting with us, I'm not the regular guy. The guy is better looking that usually is in the pulpit, so you'll have to excuse me. But I do hope that the things that we say and do here will be edifying, will help you. I was listening to Jerry's prayer, Jerry, and might have been just that he was struggling a little bit with that, but he mentioned sin and how we're so struggling with that today, and that kind of keys on what I had in mind when I thought about this lesson. I couldn't help but last week, and I'm sure with you as well, from I guess Sunday on, I don't watch much TV or TV of any consequence, I suppose, but the Will Smith issue with the academies was all over the place, and that was interesting. So I'm sure maybe like me and you, you've read some of that, and you've maybe considered what is going on, and maybe you thought, what's the big deal, what's not so big about that deal, that situation. I'm not going to go into all that, but I found some of the hypocrisy surrounding all of that to be interesting to me. For example, if I understand the situation, he was shouting from the audience or wherever he was seated next to his wife by law to not use his wife's name in a joke. And then due to that offense or whatever, he steps on stage, of course, in the public in front of everybody, and he slaps Chris Rock. Well, all that being said, I'm not sure if you know what's going on behind the scenes with Will and his wife, Jada. A very open relationship. They've come out openly and said that they do not have a monogamous relationship. There's an article. There's quite the interesting article. And this is a man of, I suppose, influence in our society. And people may remember him when he was younger as the Prince of Bel Air, maybe, if you're maybe my age, in the 90s and 80s. And I just remember that. And he seemed to be more of a sanctified rapper. He didn't seem to have such vulgarity in some of his music at the time. But things have changed. And one of the comments in an article I read, Gina and I read it together yesterday, was Will coming out and saying that his Christian raising made him guilty or feel guilty about the infidelity in the relationship with he and his wife. And so in around 2010, he and his wife were fighting a lot. And the two children that they had together were struggling, and the relationship was struggling, and again, there was great infidelity. And supposedly some life coach or someone gave him, I suppose, great and worldly humanistic advice and said that you don't have to feel guilty because, to sum it up, I'm not quoting directly, I'll give you the article if you'd like to read it, but to sum it up, that his Christian upbringing is what was making him feel guilty. The cause of Christ, the principles of truth that he had been taught were what were making him feel guilty, but all people lust after other women, and that was okay, and that he was not a bad person. And now he's reconciled to put away all that, and he is now, I suppose, he and Jada in an open relationship, as they themselves admit. And I wanted to say that publicly because that's kind of pop culture news, and if it's being broadcasted on the radio, I wanted that to be potentially heard because of the hypocrisy. Where's the honor in that? Why stand up and defend the honor of your wife when you have no honor in the relationship? No purpose, no plan. Children confused. Supposedly one of the children of their relationship is now struggling with his identity relative to his gender. And the confusion is amazing, Jerry. And our prayers are difficult. It's hard to know sometimes where to focus. And so that motive really is behind the intent of the lesson this morning. I want you to look at something scriptural then, biblical. And I wish that Will Smith would have never turned away from his Christian upbringing. The guilt that he felt was that which could have saved his soul. Maybe it will one day if he turns back. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And I want you to think about the importance of being an example just for a moment. Be ye followers of me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. Paul followed Christ. And as Paul followed Christ, he was an example. He was an apostle and one that people could look up to as a pattern. People need patterns. People need examples. Children need patterns. They need examples. And so it may be difficult to point a finger at one particular problem in our society and say, this is the reason why we're in such disarray. But it surely starts with the home and children needing a pattern. And Paul says, again, we can follow him as a pattern, as an example, as he followed Christ. If you'll look at verse 23 in the same chapter, it's interesting how Paul emphasizes more here to the church at Corinth that as he had received certain things, information, a pattern from the Lord, he delivered that same pattern unto them. And he again, in that context, of course, is talking about the Lord's Supper. But just notice the principle of verse 23, that he had received of the Lord that which he also delivered unto them at Corinth. There's the pattern. We look to the pattern of Scripture. We're going to talk about the book of Ephesians. But before we get to the book of Ephesians, I want to now show you more pattern theology, as the academic world likes to refer to it. I just want to make it practical so that you can see how it works. And you can enjoy the benefits then, and the peace that passeth all understanding is ours if we'll do so. Do you remember the evangelist Timothy, Paul's own son in the faith? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, somewhat of the prelude to the book of Ephesians and the church being established at Ephesus, Paul sends and leaves Timothy, a young evangelist, to stay in Ephesus and set in order the things that were wanting. Now, I'm borrowing that passage or that principle from the book of Titus, because that's the phrase that Paul used with Titus when Titus was left in Crete to do similarly, or to set in order the things that were wanting, the pattern, the thing that we need to follow, the plan, the purpose, and then how we can play that out in our lives. Well, here with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, this is around the time frame of Acts chapter 16. If you're following the scriptures and you're reading the Bible systematically, I would encourage you to go back to the book of Acts 16, and you'll see where Paul will hear twice from the Holy Spirit not to go to certain locations, but to go into Macedonia where Philippi is. And it's here in this time frame where he sends Timothy and he tells them here to abide in Ephesus and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, Paul and Silas will go over to Macedonia and to Philippi. And you'll remember in Acts 16, perhaps the Philippian jailer, Lydia, and various other characters that are converted and the first members of the church at Philippi. Now, I'm going to come back to Ephesus here in 1 Timothy for just for a moment, though. The Philippian jailer is converted. His household is saved as a result of the intervention of God. Paul and Silas singing at midnight, being imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And one of the things that's intriguing to me about Paul and Silas is that Paul is doing the same thing that he's telling Timothy and Titus to do. How do I know that? Well, the church at Philippi is established, and I can read the book of Philippians now. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, when he writes back to the church at Philippi, a prison epistle, because he'll end up in prison, the apostle Paul, he'll write back and say to the, do you remember it in Philippians 1, verse 1? To the bishops and deacons and saints which are at Philippi. What does that passage indicate relative to the church at Philippi that Paul and Silas initiated or helped plant? They were organized. They had a pattern. They had a purpose. They had a plan. The church was organized at Philippi, a great congregation, one that supported the apostle Paul very much. Well, back to the church at Ephesians or the church at Ephesus here. This is what's taking place with Timothy. So you look at the, again here, plan, purpose, and play that we're going to look at closely. Timothy was set initially there to do something. And so we go back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, and he says, when I went into Macedonia, that would involve Philippi, that thou mightest charge some in Ephesus that they teach no other doctrine. Lay out the pattern. You're going to have to do some corrective instruction first. Teach them not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned or unwavering, non-fearful faith. Be faithful, Timothy, from which some having swerved, they've swerved away like we swerve driving sometimes. I like the King James Version there. Have turned aside unto vain juggling. We got distracted. They got distracted there. I need you to set things in order, Timothy, and to reestablish the plan, the purpose, and the play for this congregation. This is your job. This is your mission. These people in verse 7, they desire to be teachers of the law, the Old Testament. But the problem is they don't understand the Christ, because when they teach the law, they don't apply the truth that the law was nailed to the cross and fulfilled in Christ. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so he did. And so some were still teaching the law without Christ. And so that's why it says, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. People do that all the time today. People that quote Scripture all the time today and don't really know the context of Scripture and misapply the Scripture are doing what Paul says don't be guilty of doing. They teach the law, and they don't even understand what they're saying. If you're out there and you know that sometimes you struggle with understanding the Scriptures, that's okay. But it's not okay to stay in that ignorance. You need to work that out and keep studying. You can work it out. But then also from this passage, I would also make this point. Don't make statements or application of passages or the Scripture or the law here inaccurately and not be humble enough to come back and say, I was wrong on that. I messed up. That happened some. Someone was teaching, Apollos was his name, in Acts 19 at Ephesus, a baptism that was incorrect, that had already been satisfied in Christ, and that's called the baptism of John. And so he incorrectly was teaching something, and there was a lack of understanding at Ephesus of all places in Acts 19. But I want you to see the context here of Timothy's work, because Timothy works this out. He gets things set in order, because what I know is that Paul comes behind Timothy's work. Some individuals are baptized correctly in the name of Christ, Acts 19 and 1 and following. Their understanding is correct. With Timothy's work, there is a congregation that's established. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul will do something from the Isle of Miletus. Do you remember? He'll call the elders of the church at Ephesus to come for a meeting. And he will have some things to say to them that are very interesting about Paul's departure, and Paul will be leaving. Timothy had already been there and set these things in order. He had established the plan, the purpose, and the play in the church at Ephesus, just like Paul and Silas had done at Philippi, and just like Titus would do at Crete. To set in order things like this, again, teachers who teach the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Do you remember this context? This is the instruction from the Lord through the Apostle Paul and now directly to Timothy and then to you and me today. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, now here's the, I love this parenthetical phrase, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The Lord's church needs these men, these bishops, and then deacons, and so on and so forth. And what you see here is order being established. Well, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? We're talking about the plan, the purpose, and the play that's still in effect today. People today don't have an example to look to because they're watching too many academies, I suppose, and they pay attention to Hollywood. And if you listen to that, then you're going to have no honor. You're going to have open relationships. You're going to have confusion. I suppose you're going to get slapped on stage and then people be confused about how to deal with that. Well, I know how to deal with that. And a lot of people, if you listen to them, know how to deal with that. If they'd have done what's right, they'd have hauled him out of there and arrested him. For, again, abuse of an individual physically assaulting someone. But you see, we are a people that don't have many examples to look for, but that's what we hear. And the confusion is real. And the people that are suffering are people that don't know the plan, the purpose, and the play. Well, they're playing. They're having a good time in this world that we live in today. But they don't know the plan. And they certainly don't know the purpose of their life. And that's why there's so much confusion. So let me call your attention now to the book of Ephesians. And so maybe I've given some context to the backdrop of what's happening here. When we get to the book of Ephesians, remember, this is a prison epistle, and Paul has already been through there. Timothy was there, and they established exactly what Paul's going to remind them of. And I like this point because as we have our reading trees on the wall here, I was sitting on that front pew looking at some of the names and the individuals that have put their leaf on the tree. And Randy, I too, like you, know that this is not a trophy or anything like that that says, look at how smart or wise we are, but it is a indicator. And I'm just going to say this because I think it needs to be personal. Bobby Ventura, when I looked over there and I could see your leaf and it said you read the book of Acts, that gives me encouragement that our brethren and people here are reading the Bible. That's just the one I remember. And so I want you to know that. When you have a 6'2", 3'4" boy and he's reading the book of whatever it is and he puts his leaf way up high, that's because he's a teenager and he wants to say, hey, I read a book of the Bible. Well, now it's my job to keep him humble, right? And you can help me out there. My point is that it's important that we know our Bible. We know the background. We know the context. We know what's going on. And so to the book of Ephesians, I want you to notice something. Paul magnificently, and again in a most articulate, inspired way, says things that should impress us, and we should draw back and recognize the plan. Look at the plan again in verses 1 through 12. There's a summary of this plan, and I just want to emphasize a few of the points here. And that plan is eternal. It comes from the mind of God, a plan that is far wiser and superior than any plan man will ever put together. Think about the importance of our job then in the play that we're going to play out here at the end of this lesson. We're dealing with something that is eternal. So that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, it says some things that are interesting. Verse 4, the church at Ephesus, like the church at Ninth and Main, if it is emulating the pattern of the Scripture, the plan, right as it is and in place here, and putting it to practice, the play, the purpose is real, we do so because of the eternal nature of it. Look at what it says again in verse 4. When did this plan start? According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, pure, without blame before him in love. I'm so thankful Chad led the songs that he did this morning. It just plays right into the idea of being holy, 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 holy. What are we lacking today? What is the plan of the world today? It is not this. It is some temporary, sinful, woefully confused society that says, here's our plan. You can do whatever you want to do. But God's plan says this. This was in my mind before I laid the foundations of this world. What we are doing right now is something eternal. And if we stay true to it, and the theme for this month, by the way, is faithfulness, and this is where this lesson plays into the idea of faithfulness. We are doing something that is based in eternity. The investment is real. Every temporary material investment we make in this life is just that. It's temporary. But what we're doing in the Lord's church, every song that we sang, every prayer that we prayed, the Lord's Supper, His memorial that we keep every first day of the week, is something that was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. What we're doing is not something trivial. It is something eternal. And so that's why Paul says that to those at Ephesus. This was in my mind before the foundation of the world. And all the emphasis there, being in Him in love and so forth and so on. None of these ideas are even understood without the Christ. Love is not understood. Correct, true, pure, holy love is not understood. Again, if you look to the Will and Jada's, you're told you can do whatever you want to do and then go on stage and slap someone. And I'm like, why'd you slap her again? Love, according to my scripture, my Bible, my example, my pattern is sacrificial. He went to the cross because of love, honor, integrity, dignity, loyalty, faithfulness. And we're going to see how he is married then to you and me. And he is not a cheater. Ephesians 5, husbands, you'll remember, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So a little bit of righteous indignation. It's interesting in the book of Ephesians. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, be ye angry and sin not. I can be righteously angry at the things I see on TV because I'm trying to protect my family. I'm trying to teach the truth. I'm trying to teach them the plan. You were chosen in God before the foundations of the world. What does that mean? Arbitrarily? No, it doesn't mean arbitrarily. You have to reciprocate. Paul is mentioning this so that we recognize why we would reciprocate. That's why it says, if you look at verse 13 in this chapter, Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the gospel that makes us the chosen. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. We are chosen by the gospel. Who is chosen? Let me get to that in just a moment because that has to do more with the idea of the plan. I want you to see again the eternal nature of the plan here. Again, verse 5, predestined. The word predestined there is something that's been messed up by man, but it shouldn't have been. It just means predetermined in the mind of God. Just like any blueprint before you go and build something is predetermined or laid out, that's what that means. So what was laid out, what's the blueprint, what was predetermined or predestined in the mind of God? The church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 in this very book. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. The predetermined plan is right here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Do you see the idea of now? If you'll study chapter 3, you'll see where now it's been made known. That predetermined plan, it has now been made known. The blueprint is right here. That's what this means. So go back to chapter 1 for just a moment, and if you take notes or write in your Bible, you might go over and look at chapter 1 there and look at verse 11, where even the inheritance, the heavenly reward of salvation, redemption by the gospel of our salvation, verse 13, is found in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Even in him, in whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The predetermined inheritance is ours. God had all this in his mind. The plan is not some haphazard plan that just came out through, efforts because, I didn't know they were going to crucify my son. You see, that's one of the great fallacies of premillennialism that says that God's going to come back and set up a kingdom on this earth and reign for 1,000 years and physically rule as if he's not ruling now. He is ruling now. He is reigning and ruling now. The inheritance, if you'll pay attention right here, is not here on the earth. Where is the inheritance? It's something heavenly. It's a reward that's eternal that neither moth nor rust can corrupt. Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay up treasures where? In heaven, where moth nor rust do not corrupt. Jesus himself was preaching about this inheritance in the Sermon on the Mount before the cross. Our life, our plan, then has to be according to his plan. And now let's go to the purpose, because that word is used here. This creates the purpose of our life. When we recognize the depth of this plan, the eternal nature of it, then we should wash away all insecurity. We should wash away sin, bitterness, wrath, all the things that make us ugly people, hypocrites. We should recognize the great depth of the plan, the eternal nature, and see how valuable we are. God has invested in his people by the Christ, but the purpose is interesting here. So when I emphasize the purpose here, I want to emphasize the attitude and action that must be in place before we can get to the play. The word purpose is used here a few times. I just read one verse here, but I want to notice a few others. Notice in verse 5, the end of verse 5 says something intriguing. According to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Remember, this is not your will or my will. This is God's will. This is his plan, his business. But then notice again that phrase, according to his good pleasure. Which then, what does it say in verse 9, the end of verse 9? He hath purposed in himself. This is why, not to overuse a word, it is no trivial thing to say this. When you understand the relationship that you have in Christ, how important is that? Maybe I should ask it this way. Are you in Christ? This will get us to the invitation in just a moment. How important it is for you to be in Christ. Right here you just read where according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, the good pleasure of his will is in himself. This is his will. It's eternal. There's purpose in this. Look at verse 3. How important is it to be in Christ? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places where? In Christ. So let me ask you this then. How do you know if you're in Christ or out of Christ? You see the contrast there? Because there's an implied point here. For those of us that are in Christ, then we are enjoying the plan because there's good pleasure in this plan. It's a good plan, by the way. There's no better plan. Of all the plans that we come up and we concoct and we think are good ideas, just remember there's always one plan that always trumps every one of them. And that's not Donald Trump's plan. I like it. Well, anyway, that's another story. His principles that were interesting. But the plan of God is the plan we're talking about. It's a good plan. It's His good pleasure. And then it gives us purpose. With that purpose, let me remind you again, let me show you the verses where it's all about God. It's all about Him. It's not about you or me then. It's about us learning that He knows what's best. It's His good will for us. It's His kingdom, His church, His rule, His authority. And so a few passages to help us see this. Look at verse 4 again. He hath chosen us. I didn't choose you. The gospel may have chosen you, but that's His gospel. So if I go out and I knock on your door and I shake your hand, I say, hey, buddy, you look like someone I'd like to invite to a Bible study, or I'd like to get to know you better. And I do. I like to talk to people about things that matter. And so as embarrassing as you might be to your children, well, embarrass them. Keep talking to people and talk to them about good, godly things. And people, but it's not me that does the choosing. Do you see that? Who is it that does the choosing? It's God. How does He choose? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 again, by the gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 13, by the gospel of your salvation, because it's the salvation that you will inherit when you trust, having heard the gospel and obey it. And we'll see that. Notice again how He does all this. Another passage of interest. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we all need to be adopted back because of sin. It's another issue. By Jesus Christ, notice what it says there, to Himself. This is to God. This is to Himself. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Not my benefit, not my grace, but to the praise of the glory of His grace. We come here with the right attitude. We come here to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24, because God seeketh such to worship Him. It'll be based upon principles like verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I can tell you this, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to be a Christian. It takes someone that's willing to accept the wisdom and depth and the knowledge of God, Romans 11:33 and following, many passages and things that far surpass our understanding. But I'll say this, You want to see congregations filled on the first day of the week, worshiping in spirit and in truth? Well, those who are here for the right reason are those who understand verse 6. I'm coming here because I'm coming to praise and glory in God because of His grace, His goodness. And that's how I was accepted in verse 6. It doesn't have anything to do with me or you accepting one another necessarily. Now, our fellowship is conjoined. That's another subject. But it's conjoined based upon our accepting the same thing here, which is the plan and now having this purpose. Do you see the attitude, though, behind this? This helps our purpose in life be proper. And that's what I needed to say. Our purpose in life becomes proper because we see in whom we are truly in service to. Now, let me fast forward. Look at chapter 3. And I'll move to the play, but I want you to see how this all works together, hopefully. In chapter 3 now, here's this idea of purpose again. I just mentioned this passage. If you note verse 5, Paul says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, to teach this accurately. Like he told Timothy there in 1 Timothy, you teach these people not to teach anything inaccurately. 2 Timothy 2:15, the man of God rightly divides or handles correctly the word of truth and therefore is approved of by God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Over and over again, Paul is telling Timothy to handle correctly the scriptures, and you do the same thing. Teach other men to do that. 2 Timothy 2:2. Our job here, our purpose is to teach men accurately so they can understand and they do the same things. They repeat this same plan. This plan cannot be perverted. But do you remember in 1 Timothy 4 where Paul said to Timothy, though perverters will come in? He says in 1 Timothy 4, some will come in denying the faith, and the God that purchased them back, redeemed them, teaching that they need to abstain from marriage and meats and certain things that God had said to receive with thanksgiving. You see, perverters were coming. Paul says that to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Perverters are coming. Men of yourselves within the eldership are going to creep in and pervert this plan. Don't let it happen. Stand opposed to it. This is your purpose. Now again, right here, final point on the purpose. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 9, 10, and 11. To make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's our great fellowship, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Look at that grand plan being made manifest and now known. To the intent now and to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. That's you and me, the church of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God. That's layered upon layered upon layered wisdom of God revealed over time. And now in the scriptures we have it contained and confined, and we have it called the Bible. Look at verse 11. Here's the purpose. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like just circling back every time. Back to Christ. Back to Christ. All about Christ. The church of Christ. It's not the Baptist church. It's not the church of hallelujah screams and hollers and entertainment. It's the church of Christ. It belongs to him. We belong to him. It's about him. It's his plan. It's his blueprint. Our purpose is in this. And now that makes sense when it comes to the play. When I say play, I'm not talking about going to the playground. I'm talking about like out here in the oil field. Is there play out here? What do we mean? Is there somewhere to go and invest? Is there somewhere to drill? Is there somewhere to pull out something that we can do something bigger and better with? We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the church. Where is our play? Well, the idea is being workmen, workers. You know, Paul uses an illustration in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, all the way through the end of that chapter, he talks about three different individuals. The athlete, the farmer, and the soldier. Not in that order necessarily. He starts with the soldier first. And he talks about being a good soldier, a good farmer, and a good athlete that has to run patiently and endure. A soldier has to follow the orders, the rules of the master to be a good soldier. And the farmer, the husbandman there that has to work hard, has to till the ground with patience and see the fruit being yielded. And at the end of that chapter, he calls it a workmanship. In 2 Timothy 2:15, that's the passage there where we talked about to study the scriptures, to rightly divide the scriptures, to handle correctly the scriptures, to give diligence to the scriptures, that you can be a workman of God. That's how we play. Now, I say that in 2 Timothy because remember, Timothy is involved with this congregation. So back to the book of Ephesus or Ephesians here. Notice what he says in Ephesians 2 verse 10. It's interesting. The word is used here in Ephesians 2 verse 10. After he talks about the great benefit of grace in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's not grace alone, nor is it faith alone. It is through grace, that calling, that predetermined plan, God's grace to the glory of his grace, through our faith, Ephesians 1:13, trusting in it, obeying it, we are saved. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Because I didn't save myself, God is the one that saved me. Not of works, my own works, not of works of any man, lest we should boast. That's why we don't get up here and try to entertain you, try to feed you with the word of God. Because it'll be God that'll save you, not Brian Braswell, not Mike Bonner. But then look at verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus to be workers. Here's the play, workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If his will is good in chapter 1, the good pleasure of his will, then his works are good. I guarantee you, if his will is good, the good pleasure of his will, then I guarantee you his works are good. And everything he says is good. And everything we do for God, accurately detailed according to his plan, that's our purpose. Now we're playing, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It's a good work, and no one can ever say it's not. Even if it yields no fruit, no one repents, but you preach the gospel, you invite someone to church, you're a good neighbor to your neighbors, you try to help someone in time of need, if they don't ever obey the gospel, if you did it accurately and detailed according to Christ as a Christian, representing Christ, they don't repent, That's not on you. That's on them. That was still a good work. Now, why am I saying that? Because right now, many may not ever repent with the way the world's looking, but I guarantee you now is the time to be brighter lights and start preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world and stand up and say something. You want to see anything potentially turn around? You'd better quit being silent in your pew. You see, this is the idea of faithfulness. This is where we have to get really a little bit more personal, and I'm going to summarize. I know my time. I see it. I am time conscious. I understand that. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to remember what Paul says to the church at Ephesus in verse 1. A prisoner here, still doing a good work. He says that you walk worthy of the vocation or the work. I love the way that's said there, the worthy walk. That's where you were called to walk worthy, to be a worker, a vocation. The attitude in verse 2, lowliness, that again goes back to the plan and the purpose, recognizing this is God's purpose. Lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, being patient. Has God been patient with us? Is God still being patient with us? I mean, I would never want to be arrogant on purpose. I guarantee you. Now, I'm sure we're all arrogant. Let God be true and every man a liar. I make mistakes and say things I shouldn't say. And if you correct me, I'll say I'm sorry. If I'm not a humble person, I won't. But here's the point. Is God being patient today with the world that we're living in? It seems that way. Was he being patient during the days of the Romans? Our God's a patient God. We had better find our patience and be, again, faithful. Not unfaithful, but long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring. These are all real hard, active words. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace. That's a quantitative phrase there. That's an objective phrase. Unity of the spirit. Whose unity is this? If I mess it up, it ain't my unity. But I can achieve unity if I apply God's plan, his purpose. All of us can. In the bond of peace. And this is where you get into this unity. The one body, the church. Ephesians 5:23, the one spirit. That's the inspired word today. It's the inspired spirit's word. One Bible. One Bible. Mormons come to you, knock on your door. You say, where'd that Bible come from in your hands? They say, well, what do you mean? I said, no, that book right there. You said it's called the Book of Mormon. Where'd that come from? I'll give you a hint. Throw out the name Joseph Spaulding. He wrote a story and they took it and they sanctioned that. And Joseph Smith called it the Book of Mormon, a story that was created by another man. Anyway, it's a fabrication. It's a fraud. But then in regard to that, where'd that book come from? Well, what do you mean? No, where did it originate from? Well, I don't know. It came from the Bible, but it's perverted from the Bible. Can we use the Bible and know how to be saved? Well, yes, sir, Mr. Braswell. Well, that's what I thought. Why do I need that book? You see, I don't, because I've got the Bible. I've got the one spirit. I've got the book right here that was way ahead of Joseph Smith's time. And I don't dislike anybody. But, brother, we're going to be straight talkers with people. Ask them some questions. You know, ask the Muslims, where'd you get that book? That book came from the Bible. What existed before any of those books? The Bible. The Bible existed before any of those books. One spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. That's the master. That's the one gospel system. And then how many baptisms? One baptism. No wonder Paul went back to Ephesus and said, wait a second here. Someone came in here and taught incorrectly. Under what baptism were you baptized? Acts 19. They said, under John's baptism. He says, well, wait a second. John's baptism was up to Christ's crucifixion. But at that point, it becomes Christ's crucifixion, Christ's baptism. And so what did they do there that had been mistaught? Were they humble? They obeyed the gospel. They were baptized for the remission of their sins under Christ's baptism. And so then, verse 11 and following, if you read this book, you had apostles in this day, you had prophets. We don't have those today because they served their purpose. It's clearly revealed in the scripture. If we still needed apostles today and prophets, then the Bible would not be complete. And that's 2,000 years later, and that seems a little odd, but it is complete. And the Bible says it's complete. Mark 16:20 says that the word of God has been confirmed. John 20:30-31, these things were done in the presence of his disciples, the miracles that you may believe, but these things that are written for us are written for all time. The scripture has been complete. But what about these other characters? Here's the play. Evangelists, pastors, that's elders, shepherds, bishops, same thing, teachers. What was the reason? What's the purpose of this? Verse 12. Here's the play. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the unity of the faith. We're working and striving for the unity of the faith, which is the same thing as the unity of the Spirit. My question is this, and I'll quit. I want to keep on going into chapter 5, chapter 6, because there's a lot of play for husbands, fathers to children, children to parents, master-servant relationships, and how they had to behave themselves in the life they lived. A lot of things to be said there. I'm privileged to get to go to El Dorado, Texas, once or twice a month and preach like some of us are doing. Sonora, Texas. We've been preaching in these congregations that are smaller. And I'll tell you one thing they lack. And I'm not saying this just in a mean way. They lack leadership. And if anybody's honest, they'll say that's true. There's one man that leads singing all the time only at El Dorado. And there's other men there. And I asked the question last Sunday. I was preaching a similar lesson. I asked the question last Sunday. I said, if brother so-and-so wasn't able to do this, who would be able to stand up and help in the worship service? And I could see the men kind of looking around and kind of, I'm just making a point. I was joking and kidding, but my name was on the bulletin to do the Lord's Supper and the preaching this morning. Well, I said, well, I'll do both. It's okay. But then I knew that y'all probably wouldn't like that because I preached too long. I can't, you know, have my cake and eat it too. So, I mean, we found Dustin who did a wonderful job. Stood up. Brethren, we've got to get busy. We've got to get busy. This is a great opportunity. You will never find a better opportunity. And this will be my last point of application. No matter where you are in life, if you will study this book, study the Bible, if you need help with this study, if you'll recognize the depth of this plan and you will focus your attention and make your mind up to only concentrate on that primarily, that will straighten your life out. That'll get the purpose in your life mapped out. And what do I mean by that? I mean then your job security, your life, the Lord will provide for you if you will get the plan in your mind first and then do it and the purpose and the play and stay busy and active. The Lord will work this out for all of us if we are faithful to Him. Our faithfulness, don't ever underestimate it. Our faithfulness matters every day, what we do, what we say to people around us. And I hope that this lesson has encouraged you. If you're not a child of God, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. The plan is His. A man has to humble himself and accept and realize the gospel is the gospel of your salvation. It's for us. It's from God. But the blood shed on the cross by the Christ, the God-man, God in the flesh, who the grave could not hold, that's the amazing power of this thing. Man, Satan thought they had him dead, thought they had won the battle. Not so. He shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. That's Ephesians 2 and 3, all the way, Gentile and Jew. That was a great master plan that the Gentiles would be saved. He saved the world through that action if man will reciprocate back to it and obey the gospel by repenting of their sins, confessing him before men publicly, being immersed in water, baptized for the remission of their sins, buried with him in baptism, Romans 6, 3 through 4, contacting the blood of Christ to arise like Christ rose 3 days later. Christ didn't stay in that grave and neither will you and I, because one day the Lord's coming back and you're not going to stay there either. You're going to be saved. But you've got to get in Him. And you remember where I was asking that question? Are you in Him or out of Him? That's how you get in Him. Galatians 3, 26, 27. Baptized into Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So wonderful. And that's His plan to save you. Stay focused on the plan. The purpose will become a reality. And you'll play out your days in the kingdom of God being faithful. And that's what the Lord desires. It's His good will and pleasure that we do that. Can we help you respond to the invitation? Why don't you let us know? Then as together we stand and we sing, won't you come?